Well, now that we have all settled in after a short break, let's resume again in Jeremiah, looking at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And here is the command in this chapter to grow or go under. And I think that would probably be the best way of expressing Jeremiah's here. Grow or go under. Either rise above the level of the soil or be buried. As a believer, you are either going ahead or you're going back. You're either advancing in the Lord or you're going into despair. You're heading down. You're going into discipline. And so Jeremiah paints in this chapter a very strong picture, and gives a very strong command for believers to recognize the importance of moving ahead. If you reject God's word long enough, the Lord has to reject you for service. Your salvation may be secure, but if you fail to go on in spiritual growth, if you fail to feed on the Word of God, you're disqualified from the service that the Lord would have you do, and therefore you move from the area of blessing into the area of cursing, into the area of discipline. Failure to feed leads to failure to excel. And if you fail to excel in the Christian life, and remember, second best is not good enough in the Lord's service. The Lord demands our best. He demands that we follow him completely. An 80% commitment is not good enough from God's point of view. And so God wants to use believers. He wants to use them and he wants to bless them in their service. But all this is hopeless. It's impossible. If the believer rejects the word, refuses to be obedient and walk in the Spirit, and therefore put themselves in a position where they must be disciplined, where they must be rejected for good service. Now Judah, in the days of Jeremiah, comprised many believers. Many of the people that Jeremiah ministered to were believers. They had accepted God and his word, but they were not living as they should have as believers. They had accepted the truth about God and about the sacrifices being for them, the need for the blood atonement, but they had rejected the daily walk. They were living like pagans for 6 days a week and worshipping God one day a week. Now, this is the message that is so important in our own day, the message of carnality, where Christians get involved in things they shouldn't be involved in because they're not involved in the thing they should be involved in. And what am I saying? Well, they get involved in sin, they get involved in evil, because they're not involved in Bible study and in prayer. They're not involved in applying God's word, so what they find themselves doing is living in accordance with the dictates of the world. And here is exactly where Jeremiah's people are. Many believers, but rejecting God's word to them. Now, this brings up that question, and you will have to say this as a minister, or as a Bible class leader, as a youth group leader, whatever. You'll have to say to your people many times, you're saved, I'm really thrilled that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but how do you feel about the Lord now? Are you growing in his word? Are you moving on, or are you in rebellion against God's word and therefore of no earthly use to him? And also, of course, looking forward to no heavenly reward. One of the sad things that I come across in counseling all the time, and this is one of the tragedies, if you like, of counseling, and one of the things you have to get used to, most of the people you counsel are people who have, particularly within a church context, they have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they haven't walked with him as they should have. And because they haven't walked with him, what they have done is they've walked away from him. They are not applying his word, and therefore their Christian faith is not working as it should work for them. It doesn't give them the peace, the joy, the hope, the confidence, the assurance and the direction they need in life, because they're turning away from the light and they're walking in darkness, even when they have the light in their soul. And as the Lord said, if you light a lamp, you don't cover it with a bucket, you don't put a bucket over it, because no one will see the light, and eventually the light will go out in your soul. And this is what so many Christians are doing, and this is what the people in Jeremiah's day were doing. So I'm thrilled that you're saved. And as we say to believers in this situation, well, you know, I'm thrilled that you know the Lord is your Savior. I'm thrilled that you've accepted him as your Lord, but what sort of servant are you? Are you serving him as you should, or are you an unfaithful and an unproductive servant? chapter 4 of Jeremiah, the first two verses. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not be removed. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Here we have a message in the first two verses. Confess your sins. Deal with the sin of neglect, the sin of indifference to my word, of ignoring God's word as if it doesn't matter. And here we have that strong word once again, confess. Put away. And confession, of course, is not just saying, Lord, I'm naming these sins, I'm sorry for them, please forgive me, and then going off and doing them again. Confession involves not only naming the sin, not only claiming the blood of Christ to cover that sin, but it also involves a true repentance, committing yourself to resisting that sin, committing yourself to opposing that sin within your soul, isolating that sin, putting it away. As Hebrews 12 says here regarding, in fact, turn to Hebrews 12, and we'll just have a look at this passage because it refers very strongly to this point. Hebrews 12, verse 11, talking about the discipline of the Lord for sin. And in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, the writer says, now no chastening, no discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And note in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet. Holiness, follow peace, follow holiness, without which no man shall see God. One of the saddest things to see in the lives of many believers is that they have rejected God. They have rejected him. They have turned from his word. They don't think that they need to be holy in life, in thoughts, in deed. And then they wonder why God is not blessing them, why God cannot bless them. This is something that we as Christians must take very seriously. We must make straight paths for our feet. We must avoid the areas of temptation. We must resist the temptations as they come. Plan your day. Plan everything you do that you might avoid temptation, that you might avoid the temptation to sin which will snare you. And when you're involved in a situation where the temptation is strong, get out of that situation if at all possible. Resist the devil and deal with sin. Once you've done this, you can witness again. You'll know the Lord lives. And that's the point of verse 2. If you deal with temptation, if you remove temptation from your heart, you will not be removed from what the Lord wants you to do. And I think that's the point we've got to get very clearly in our minds in verse 1. God is saying here, remove the abomination out of my sight, and I won't remove you out of my sight. As a Christian, you have a place in the plan of God. You have something you can do. There's something you should do. And the important thing for you is to be obedient to the Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have here, if you deal with sin, put it out of your life. God will not put you out of his plan. And you have a plan. Lord, the Lord has a plan for your life. He wants you to do something for him, something that no one else can do, something that you, as it were, are programmed to do. The Lord wants you to do this. It's part of his program. The question is, will you fulfill the Lord's will for your life? Or will you, by resistance to his word, by rejection of it, by disobedience,
Will you get to the point where the Lord's got to say, "Rightio, you are not doing that. Someone else will do it." Remember the Lord's words when he was challenged. He said, "Look, the Father is able to raise up from the stones of the ground better children of Abraham than you." And he pointed to some hypocrites who were disobedient to the word. And this is something that we all should remember. The Lord's will is that we are obedient to him. But if we decide to go the other way, there is no hope for us other than judgment. The Lord will deal with us in judgment. Okay, confess your sin. Deal with it before God deals with you. And then once again, you can witness for him. "And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth, in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." When people see a believer living as that believer should live in the grace of God and in the glory of his word and will, you'll find that the unbeliever praises God because of you. One of the great things that we have as an area of witness is the blessing that we can bring to our neighborhood, to our family, to our city, to our nation. If we live as we should live, there can be great blessing flow from it. But sadly, this is denied our nation. We wonder why we have no impact in our city. And often it's because we have not dealt with sin. Because we haven't dealt with sin, God has to deal with us in judgment. And we rob ourselves of that opportunity to bless the Lord in witness. The reality of God's word has got to be deep in our soul. We must witness, but we can only witness from a full heart, from a heart that is dedicated to God and that sees him working in our lives. As a believer, you should be a pleasant breath of fresh air, a blessing to those you meet, a challenge, but also a blessing. And you can only be this as God's word enlivens you from within through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a wonderful picture of this in Jeremiah, and if we just turn a couple of pages to Jeremiah 17 and verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, in fact, start at verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." A man who decides to reject God's word is like the tumbleweed. And that's what the heath here is. It's the weed that just tumbles along, blown with the wind into the driest and most desolate parts of the wilderness. And Christians can be like tumbleweeds. They can be rootless and groundless. They have lost the deep root which should be going down into Christ and drawing nourishment. There's no root, and therefore they're blown by every wind and wave of false doctrine and false practice. And the Lord says the alternative is, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see the heat, when heat cometh. For her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." One of the great things about a tree that's planted by a river, deeply rooted in the soil, is that even if there's a drought, that tree is still going to be green and luscious, bearing fruit, productive. Why? Well, because the root is deep in the soil. And even though there's no water in the ground, in the first 6 inches of the ground, the roots are right down in the bedrock, as it were, where the water is. And that's one of the things that believers ought to be. They ought to be deeply rooted in the soul and the heart, the mind of God. They ought to know his word. They ought to be drawing on it. The grace, the mercy, the truth, the joy that comes from deeply drawing on God's word should be part of their strength. As believers love the Lord, as they draw deeply into him, it's important that they experience this. This is the greatest thing in our lives. If we can know him, if we can know him thoroughly, if we can know him truly, all that matters for the Christian is that the Christian has a deep and abiding relationship with God, from whom he can gain, or she can gain, all their strength and stability. God wants you to be strong, to be stable, to be productive. You can only be those things if you are rooted and grounded in love, as the New Testament writer puts it. If you deeply draw on the Word of God, if you deeply fellowship through prayer with the Father, if you walk in the Word, in the light of God's Word, and the power of the Holy Spirit, this is God's will. But there we go back to Jeremiah 4 and we see that challenge again. What are you going to be? Are you going to be the tumbleweed of Jeremiah 17? Or are you going to be the tree of Jeremiah 17? Are you going to deal with sin? Are you going to change your mind? Are you going to start thinking God's word rather than thinking foolishness? Or are you going to be under discipline? In verses 3 and 4, which we read to begin, stress this and take it further. And the Lord gives an appeal to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up the fallow ground. And what's that? It's the fallow ground of their hearts. God says you've become hard-hearted. And this is one of the great themes of Jeremiah. These people had become hard-hearted. They were resisting God. And God can't communicate with someone who resists them. God desires fellowship. Now God, of course, can communicate finally with someone who resists him by maximum discipline. And that, if you like, is the sledgehammer of God's love. Where he says, right, if you have got a hard crust over your life, if you're resisting, I'll break the crust. But I'll break you with it. And so discipline is something that the Lord uses to communicate to those who will not hear any other way. But the appeal here of the Lord is, break up your own fallow ground. Don't sow among the thorns. You've got areas of sin in your life. There are things in your life that are wrong. Don't sow among the thorns. Don't spread your life in the midst of evil. Break up the fallow ground. Soften your heart to God's word and do what he tells you to do. You know, you're precious to the Lord. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And it's important to God. He wants us to grow to be like Christ in character. We've got it in Ephesians 4:13. Grow to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, this is the objective of all Christian service. And here, of course, is the other analogy. We have the analogy of growth like a tree. We have an analogy of growing in the fullness of the stature of Christ, growing in Christ-likeness. And here we have the analogy that our Lord picked up in the parable of the sower. To break up the soil of the ground, to sow the good seed of the gospel in your heart, and let it come through by the fallow ground being broken up. I don't know whether you are keen gardeners. I used to be a very keen gardener. I have very little time for gardening now, but I used to grow most of the vegetables for our family. In the previous home we lived in, we had quite a large section, and I would dig that ground, and it was hard ground. It was good Blockhouse Bay, Mount Roskill clay. But I got that, I manured it, and I broke it up. It gets very hard and brittle and crumbly in the heat. But I would break it up, I would dig that ground and hoe it and chop and turn it over constantly, adding in fertilizer and other things. And what was I doing? I was breaking up the fallow ground. It had grass and weeds growing in it when I attacked it. I just dug them in. I broke that ground up. And we had beautiful vegetables. We grew many beautiful vegetables there. Why? Well, when you put a seed in ground that's been well prepared, and you water that seed, it will grow in that good ground. And God is saying, you have a new heart within you, but you've allowed your heart to go fallow. You've allowed yourself to become hard to the word. Break up the hardness of your soul. And let the good seed of God's word germinate and take root in your soul, and let it go down deep into your soul and become as God wants you to be, a plant growing to a bountiful crop. You'll be productive if you let the Spirit go to work in your life, but let him break you open. Let him do his work within you and be productive. Remember, our Lord is always talking about fruit bearing. The Lord is always saying, bear fruit. Ye shall know them by your fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is the thing that's important. God wants us to be productive. Well, there's a challenge here. Are you fallow ground? Are you ground with weeds? Or are you productive ground? Have you allowed the Spirit to sow your heart with good seed after he has prepared and broken up your heart? that you might be ready to receive the gospel. A lot of Christians, you know, don't want to weep before the Lord. I didn't. This is something the Lord has taught me in the last few months. The importance of pouring out your heart to the Lord, letting the Spirit break you down. And it's very, very important. It's been one of the greatest lessons of this last year. Pouring the heart out to the Lord, opening the heart, becoming more sensitive to His Word and to His people and to His will. And these are the things that are important for the Christian. Break up the heart, sow the good seed of the gospel, and let it grow as it should grow. The next symbol comes in verse 4. Circumcise yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it. Not only have they got to clear the thorns from their heart, they've got to dedicate their heart. Circumcision is the dedication of the child. The dedication of the child to the covenant of Israel. And here we have a very, very significant point made to these people. You have been circumcised in your flesh, but your hearts are uncircumcised. This is a common theme among the prophets. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, the Lord says. What he's saying to these people, you must have your heart broken. You must have your heart committed. You must be ready to serve me with your body and your soul. I want your heart. I don't just want you to walk to church and sit. I want you to be here, body and soul. I want you to serve me. Joel in Joel 2:13 says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't show in your clothing how you love the Lord. Show in your heart how you love the Lord. The Babylonians are coming to this nation, and in verses 3 to 13, we have a description of the coming of the Babylonian army to this nation to destroy it. And the challenge is very strongly given here by Jeremiah. Get right with God before God takes action which will destroy you. Sadly, the people of Jeremiah's day did not believe what he said and did not take him seriously, and the Babylonians came and destroyed them. The last appeal here, verse 14, after the description of the coming of the destroyer, the Gentile, the Babylonian, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? I think you must be impressed, I hope you are, with the number of times our Lord is appealing to these people. He isn't stopping pleading with them and saying to them, confess, return, wash your heart from wickedness, be saved. Don't think the vain thoughts. And what's happening? Well, these people are thinking that as long as the temple's still there, they're okay. As long as they don't do all the things the heathen do, God's not going to judge them. God says your thoughts are vain, they're empty, they're based on pride. Vanity is pride. And what our Lord is saying to these people is what you have to do is commit yourself to me, body and soul. You must give yourself to me. And there must be a commitment to obedience, full, total obedience. Near enough is not good enough in the Lord's service. And so once again the Lord says, wash your heart. In my sight your hearts are dirty. Your hearts are fallow ground. Your hearts are full of thorns rather than the fruits of righteousness. You need to sort out the sin in your life. You need to sort out the disobedience in your life. You need to draw near to me. And as there is a wonderful passage in the New Testament that you should have as a parallel passage here to Jeremiah 4:14 in the margin here, and I'm going to write it in my Bible just to remind myself too, you should have James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James 4, 7 and 8, and while you hold your place in Jeremiah, turn over to James chapter 4. James 4, verses 7 and 8. In fact, if we start at verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Isn't that wonderful? God has given you saving grace. You've been saved. The Lord in grace has kept you alive until this day, but he gives more and more and more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you think that you are good enough, if you think you don't need to give yourself totally to the Lord, there is very little the Lord can do with you as a believer in your life. Because you are hard-hearted, you are resisting him. God says, soften the fellow ground. Open up. Don't be proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. Now, note the strong command here. Submit your life to the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. You see, it's not just a matter of saying, oh Lord, help me deal with my sins, and then wandering off back into them. You have got to start resisting the temptation to evil. You resist temptation, and you'll find that each time you resist, you'll get stronger in your resistance. And that's the point that's been made here. Satan will not stand against a believer who persistently resists temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. Draw near to God. Prayer. You've got to deal with sin. Then draw near to God, resisting the sin, resisting the evil. Draw near to God in prayer and communion with him, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded ones. Note the two things here. Cleanse your hands, things you have done. Cleanse and purify your hearts, things you have thought. God wants to deal with you in thought, in word, in deed. God wants to deal with all of you. It's not just not doing sin. It's not thinking sin. It's not coveting, it's not being jealous, it's not hating, it's not being vindictive, it's not being bitter. These are the things God wants purified from your heart. The fallow ground of your heart, the weeds in your soul, the mental attitude sins of hatred, envy, jealousy, bitterness, anger, frustration, all these things are things you've got to start dealing with. You've got to recognize them as of the devil, of pride, of vanity. You've got to oppose them in your heart. You've got to draw near to God and deal with these things by coming before the Lord in prayer, confessing them, drawing near to him for strength, and resisting with all your heart these evil things. James 4, verses 5 through 8. We must recognize the principles that apply through all of God's word, and particularly in here. And we look now back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at the verses after verse 14. Verse 15, for a voice declared from Dan and published affliction from Mount Ephraim. The noise, of course, of the battle, the enemy, the Babylonians, hit the north first and moved down. And certainly there was great suffering. Verse 16, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they found round against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. What's going to happen? The whole world is going to hear, God says, that you have been invaded and that you are being destroyed. The whole world will know the reason that you have drawn away from your God, and this is the reason for your being destroyed. Your rebelliousness against God has created the destruction. And once again, we are confronted with that principle. God will deal with rebellious Christians. Your way, your doings have procured these things to you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches into thy heart. One of the great and terrible things about believers is that when we get in trouble, we don't say, Lord, show me the evil that has brought me here. We look at God and we say, why? And God wants us to look at ourselves. Cleanse your hearts, you wicked. Cleanse your hearts, you double-minded ones. Purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Deal with the sin within. You've been rebellious. Your way and your doings have produced these things to you. Don't blame me. A lot of people say, in counseling, once again, we have this all the time. People will say, why has God let this happen to me? As if God has done something wrong and terrible with them. When you look at the situation, you find that God has not done anything to them other than discipline them, probably far less than they deserve, given the sin in their life which has brought them to this point. One of the terrible things that Christians get themselves involved in is exactly this. They think that God has done them a dirty turn by not winking at their sin, by ignoring them. Christians think they can get by with sin. They can't. There is no way that any believer can get by with sin. Not me, not you, not anyone else. And one of the things which we've got to remember in all things we do is to deal with sin. Deal with evil. Deal with things that should be faced in our lives. Your wickedness is bitter. It's something that has caused great bitterness in your own soul and great sadness in the heart of God. It's reached to your heart. And the saddest thing that many Christians face is that if they leave their lives loose long enough, the disease of sin will reach right to the heart and rot the very heart. Verse 19, my bowels, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my heart, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Verse 19 is the fear and the panic of the people. This is Jeremiah saying in advance what these people themselves will say when they hear of the invasion of the Babylonians. They'll panic. My bowels, in the ancient world, the bowels were the seat of emotion. When you felt something so deeply, you felt it right in the depths of your stomach. And what these people are doing, they're just panicking. They're pained in their heart. Their heart makes a noise. We would call that butterflies, wouldn't we? Got butterflies in my stomach. I can feel my heart beating. I can almost hear my heart beating in panic. I can't hold my peace. I'm screaming because my soul is hurt, because the sound of trumpet, the sound of war, is heard. Many people, when war breaks out, when they know that they are unprepared for the battle, when they know their sons are not strong to fight the enemy, when they know that they haven't weapons, when they know surely they are facing death or captivity, they panic and they fall apart. And that's what's happening here. It's a total mental collapse of the people. Why? Well, because they are no longer strong in their soul. They have rejected Bible doctrine. They've rejected the message of God's word. And therefore they're left with the terrible panic. The terrible panic of people who have no internal strength or stability. The worst thing, I think, of all, and when as a military officer, I this is the one thing I fear. I fear being caught in a military situation with men who I know are not committed to fight and without the equipment to do the fighting with. When you are caught without the equipment to face the enemy, it's a terrible feeling to the pit of your stomach, because you know that there is nothing you can do. All that waits is death and destruction. So one of the things that is very sad is when you see people panic. And panic is always a sign of lack of doctrine, of lack of trust in the Lord. And this is what we see here. These people are not ready to face the enemy because they haven't faced the sin in their own soul. The one thing that you must get very clear in your own mind, and the one thing that you must communicate to the people with whom you have to do, you cannot deal with sin, if you also say you can't deal with major problems in your life, in your relationships, in your work, in your church, you can't face any major issue at all if there is sin unfaced in your soul. Sin destroys your ability to cope with pressure. Hardness of heart destroys your flexibility in responding to crises. And why do some Christians, and a lot of you will have asked this question in your own life, why do Christians crack up when a member of their family dies or when something happens? The answer is right here. There's something unsolved, some unfinished business between them and God in their heart. And if there's unfinished business in the heart, there is no hope of dealing with things that are really a problem in life when they do come. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? A lot of people scream and say, oh, how long is this going to go on for? Now, suddenly, everything's been ripped apart and destroyed. You know, the greatest shock a lot of people have is to see how quickly what they think is so permanent can be destroyed. They put all their confidence in their home, and there's a fire, and the house is burned to the ground. And if any of you have ever been involved in a situation like that, where you've been living in a house one minute and then it's totally destroyed the next. Every part that used to, the place where you slept, it looked so solid and so strong while you slept there, and it's gone. Everything is gone and destroyed. And that has a tremendous impact on people. Even people who are walking in the Spirit and God's Word is filling their heart, that'll hurt them, that'll hit them. But oh, it'll crush someone. It'll completely crush someone who is not walking in the Spirit and really dealing with God thoroughly in their heart. A person who has no internal strength will fall apart in that situation, and that's what we have here. Destruction upon destruction. The whole land spoiled, the tents burned, the curtains burned and destroyed in a minute. How long will it go on for? Well, of course, the Lord has given them the answer. If they'll turn from their sin, the Lord will stop the discipline. But these people won't resist, they'll resist the law, but they won't resist sin. So often that's the tragedy, isn't it? People will resist the Lord and His Word, they won't resist sin in their life. Why is this happening? Why will it go on? The Lord answers in verse 22, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me." They are sottish children. There's a good old English word. It means they're senseless. There's no doctrine in their soul. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. This is the greatest tragedy of today, as it was in Jeremiah's day. Believers who are knowledgeable in doing evil, who know even to do the things which are not evil and not good, things which are just acceptable, things like the emotional part of worship. And this is the biggest stress in many churches today. Thank God it's not the stress in Christ for All. We stress God's Word and worshiping in spirit and in truth. But a lot of people are just talking about worshiping in the Spirit today. And what they mean is their emotions. And I visited a church a little while ago, and it was a tremendous experience, because it was an AOG church, and it was a totally emotional worship service. And I felt good. I felt tremendous when I walked out the door. But, you know, there were two Bible verses read in the entire service. The entire service was emotion. And sure, people will feel good, but they will lack understanding about how to apply God's Word to their life, because they haven't heard God's Word. They haven't heard it taught. They haven't heard it explained. It hasn't been pushed hard. Now, this is the problem here. Jeremiah has got people who are foolish. And finally, if you don't know God's Word, you don't know God. And that's God's criticism of these people. You haven't really known me. You don't know my character. You don't know that I'm holy, that I'm righteous, that I'm just, that I will not abide evil in your life. I will not permit sin to stay there without dealing with it. You see, this is God's point. You people don't know me as I am, and I am a righteous and a holy God. Now, too often Christians think they can get by with things. Why? Well, because they lack understanding of the character of God. And so here, the Lord puts his finger exactly on what the problem is with most people who will come to you for counseling, with most people who will cause trouble in the church. They are ignorant. It's ignorance, and it's not only ignorance, it's willful ignorance. These people may even, some of them, hear God's word, but they resist it. They think they know better than God. They don't think they need doctrine. They think, like one young woman said to me many years ago now, I still remember her words. She says, she handed back a lot of Bible study material that I gave her to help her. She was training to be a doctor, and she handed this back and she said to me, "Thank you for your offer of helping with Bible study, but I found a good alternative to Bible study," and what she had found was scripture and song and the praise movement. And she was getting involved in praise and feeling better. But of course her emotions were not going to be able to carry her through the crises of life that she would have faced and probably has faced by now. These people are foolish. God wants you to know what you're doing. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know his word. He wants you to know his policy so that when the crisis comes, you won't be caught short. You won't be caught in battle without weapons. You won't be caught in the night without the batteries for your torch. You'll have light. You'll have power. You'll have the equipment you need to face the crisis. When a crisis comes, it's too late. And particularly if it's a military crisis, it's far too late to train people once the battle's begun. This is the sad thing about our nation. We don't realize the importance of the military forces. We don't realize how long it takes to train someone. As a naval officer, I know how long it takes to train a crew for a ship. If you can build a ship in about a year. You can build a warship which could be of use in about a year, probably. May even be, if you're building large numbers and a large number of docks, you could probably build them a lot quicker. I think the record for a Liberty ship was about, I think it was just about a day or 2 days, a ship built in a couple of days on a kit set model and put together very, very quickly. But you can't train a crew as quickly as you can build a ship. Even if it takes a year and a half to build the ship, you can't train all the people you need to sail that ship and fight that ship in battle in a naval engagement. It takes 3 or 4 years to train all the people to any level of security to be able to put that ship to sea and have it survive. It takes time to train. It takes time to train a minister. You can't have a minister trained in 6 weeks. It's not possible to put people through a pressure course and have them become ministers at the end of 6 weeks. It takes several years of training, several years of experience as they train, with someone to refer to, with someone to encourage them, with their senior pastor to give them the strength and encouragement. That's why the theological course we run here is a 2-year part-time course, and that only gets you to the point where you could be an assistant pastor, where you could go then and work under the direction of someone else for another 3 or 4 years while you finish the rest of your course, the other 4 years part-time. But it's basically a 3-year course you've engaged on, 3-year full-time. We're making it 6 years part-time so that you can learn the practical things as you go. You see, this is the commitment you've got to have. If you want to be ready for crises, you've got to train before the crisis comes. By the time it hits, it's too late. It's too late. Verse 23 and following, we have a description of the desolation of the land right through to verse 28. The land is desolate, and Jeremiah tells these people, this land is going to suffer because of your sin. And then in verse 29 and 30 to 31, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Even though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck yourself out with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge or rentest thy face, and that really is mean use eyeshadow to make your face look pretty, with painting, thy in vain shall you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you, and they will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her health, her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Now war is a horrible thing. Battle is bad enough when the men are fighting and dying. but defeat in battle, defeat in the hand at the hands of a vicious evil army, is far worse than the war itself, because what they do to the cities, what they do to the woman, to the children who are left behind, are unspeakable things. And what Jeremiah is saying here is, woe to you, desolate land, you have got here because you've rejected God's word, and you think the battle, you think the death of your men in battle is bad. That is good alongside the evil that you will face. And he says to these women, don't think that you're going to impress these Chaldean, these Babylonian soldiers. Don't think you're going to impress them by putting on your eyeshadow and doing your hair and putting jewelry around you, wearing your nicest clothes and looking your most beautiful. They will rip you apart. And finally, he says, I hear. And Jeremiah heard it prophetically in his ears before it happened. And very sadly, he sat on the hill opposite Jerusalem and he heard the screams of the woman even as he wrote Lamentations. And that's why we have Lamentations as a heartbroken cry. Jeremiah pouring his heart out as he laments over the city. He saw it destroyed. It didn't need to be destroyed. And that's the tragedy behind this. The tragedy did not need to happen if God's people had got themselves right before him. Neglect of God's word on the part of his people put them into this situation. You know, the tragic thing about our own nation today, the thing I fear for my own nation, is its destruction in internal war, its destruction in civil war. And we're not very far from that today. There's a great movement within our society to destroy it from within. And we could have in this nation a tragedy of equal proportions to the one described here in Jeremiah 4. This is a sad and tragic day in which we live. But friends, it's a day that we can do something about as we take God's word to his people and start in the house of God. Judgment starts in the house of God. Judgment starts amongst God's people. And we have got to get the church obedient to God's word. We've got to preach it. We've got to teach it. We've got to challenge the Christians to live as they should live, or we will be destroyed as these people were destroyed. We will see the judgment of our nation as Jeremiah saw the judgment of his. What are you doing? What are you building on the foundation of your faith? Turn in closing to 1 Corinthians 3, which gives us this challenge. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. Verse 12, now if any man build on this foundation, good, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The foundation of your faith is Christ. You are built upon the rock. But what have you allowed the Spirit to build in your life upon that rock? What is your life built of as a Christian? Is it wood, hay, stubble? Is it the things of this earth? Is it the things of mammon? Is it the things that don't matter in the context of eternity? Are they things in your life that finally, before the judgment seat of Christ, will have to be burned up? Or are they things that in God's sight matter? Is it gold? Is it silver? Is it precious stones? Are you living in the light of God's word? Are you spiritually alive? Or are you spiritually dead? Do you live like a pagan most of the week and get yourself into gear as a Christian one day? God will not abide that forever. He will judge. And God help us as a nation if we go as far as the people of Jeremiah's day go, because I fear we're getting into this area. And as a church here and the various churches that are represented in this Bible college, we have got to take to our people The full word of God, the whole word for the whole world, has got to be our motto with Dr. McGee through the Bible Radio. The whole word for the whole world. The whole word for our whole church. We have got to teach systematically through God's word so that God's people know his word and are obedient to it in their life, lest they suffer as these people suffered. It's so pointless, it's so unnecessary to put yourself through this evil. The question is, what will you do with the word of God? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I give you thanks and praise that your servant Jeremiah made the message so clear, so straight to these people in his day. Help us, Lord, to do the same, to make the message clear to the people of our day, but, oh Lord, to make it clear to ourselves, that we might see the importance of your word, that we might faithfully preach it and teach it and do what you want us to do. Oh Lord, guide us, show us your priorities for our life, that we might live in the light of your word and in obedience to it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.